If you guys brought your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in Galatians 1. If you were still have a bookmark or a newsletter or something in Galatians 1 from last week, good call. You may want to put a bookmark or something, maybe fold the earmark the corner of the page, however you want to do it, because we're going to be in the book of Galatians for a little bit of time now. You know, last week we had started into a series walking through the book of Galatians. We're going verse by verse through it, so we're not skipping anything. We're going to look at everything that God is saying. And this is a good book that it's a good one to have us look at our faith. It's a good one to trust and look at our trust in Jesus. It's a good one to look at our walk with Jesus. You know, he's always there, but it's up to us to recognize that. He's always there for us to run everything by him. But we have to involve him in our decisions, in our lives. You know, it's all about the relationship that we have with him. Last week, we had looked at making sure that we had embraced the good news of what we had heard and not trying to add to it, not trying to make it more difficult for others to receive the grace that God has given us, not to try to have everyone try to start their walk with Jesus at where we are today. Everybody started somewhere. We can't expect people to be cleaned up and then and changed before they actually come in to the house of God. Jesus doesn't clean us up and change us before we say yes to him. But he does change people himself. So we're taking this letter to the churches in Galatia, and we're not rushing through it. We're recognizing how this letter wasn't just a letter for then. It's a letter for today as well. We can recognize how some of the same issues they faced are still issues we're facing today. The gospel, you know, oftentimes it gets mixed up. It gets mixed in with other things. That's one of the things that Paul had recognized when he was writing this letter. It gets twisted. Sometimes what meant off starting well got turned into something that was never meant to be. The good news of Jesus dying for our sins. And he freely gave us his grace and his mercy. But then it gets turned into having all these extra steps to do. Turns into a list of rules because of what man's take on it was. See, if there was something we were doing and we were able to get there by following a list of rules, then Jesus died for nothing. If we can somehow earn our way into heaven, or if we have to pay our annual dues, then Jesus' sacrifice wasn't needed at all. It's not what man says that's important. It's what God says that is actually important. So here we're in Galatians 1, and we're picking up in verse 11 this week. It says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to jump back to the beginning of the chapter, and we're actually going to read verse 1 as well, because we touched on it a little bit last week, but it was kind of intentional that we didn't dive deep into it, because so much of it goes along with these verses that we're talking about today. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Man doesn't define us. God does. Any power we have is because God had chosen to do it that way. Self-promotion is a demotion. We have to recognize that God will choose to use people. And God's pick and man's pick may not look the same. They might look completely different. You know, man wouldn't have picked Moses to be God's mouthpiece to his people at the time. But God picked him. Stuttering problem and all. He couldn't get through a sentence probably without stumbling over his words. Peter, if you think about Peter, he could hardly think past his own fists. Think about it. He cut off the ear of the high priest in the servant of the high priest in the garden. Yet God chose to use Peter to deliver his message on the day of Pentecost. Peter denied Christ 3 times in just one night alone. And yet Jesus told Peter to return to him and strengthen his brethren. God doesn't look at what you've done to choose to use you. He looks at what you will do in the future for whether he's going to choose you. He looks for someone who's willing to recognize that without him, we are nothing. That apart from him, nothing good will come of it. He wants us to know that he is the one who directs our steps. He's the one who guides our path. He's the one who shows us where to take that step. We don't look to men for the answer. We look to our own personal Jesus. We ask Holy Spirit to show us what it is that he's wanting to say, because he is faithful to do it. God uses people that man passes up. And God will also let people have what they're asking for if they're being too stubborn to receive what he has at the time. I'm sure some of you may remember the story from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people of Israel were wanting a person as king like the rest of the worldly nations had wanted, like the rest of the worldly nations had had. And God relented. He decided to give the people what they wanted. Little did they know what they were asking for, though. He let them see for themselves what would happen. See, God wanted them to recognize himself as king. But they thought they knew better than God and insisted on a worldly human king. So they chose Saul, son of Kish, to be their first earthly king. They chose the way that the world chose. They looked at the outside nature of the man. They chose the tallest person they had in the nation of Israel. You know, it said Saul was taller than the rest from the shoulders up. That means the second tallest in the person in the nation of Israel only came to Saul's shoulders. They looked for someone who would be a strong leader, someone that would be mighty in battle for them. They decided that this is the man they wanted to lead them. But what did they get? They got a coward. You know, the Israelite army, they went to battle. They went to battle and they met this giant called Goliath. And Saul was afraid to go up against him. You know, he's the leader of the Israelites. Yet he was afraid to go up against Goliath. God would have fought the battle. I think that if Saul had went up against Goliath, God would have fought the battle. But they were all thinking in their own strength. On the paper, the battle went to Goliath. They had given up before they ever started. But it took God using someone that they would have passed up. This little young teenager at the time. One that's not even decked out in battle armor. He's not even got a proper weapon. He's got a slingshot. A shepherding tool. But he used what he had, and he let God amplify the results. He let God increase the results. Because God uses people that in the natural we would write it off. But when we look at it through God's eyes, we see his power more clearly. We see that he's glorified through what people can't explain away. He's glorified by people realizing that the only way this could have happened was that God made it happen. You know, on our own, we'll mess it up. On our own, the results aren't there. On our own, we're limited in our capabilities. But with God, he makes it happen. Paul didn't become an apostle because man said he was an apostle. God made it happen. He didn't go up to Peter and say, "Hey, you know, Peter, you know, since Judas hung himself, I wouldn't mind taking a spot." He didn't try to pay his way into being an apostle. He sought God, and he sought his desire, and he just started running with it. He recognized the relationship that God was desiring, and he just embraced it. Whatever happened, happened. He welcomed what God had to say, and then he acted on it. If God told him to go to Antioch, he went to Antioch. When he said go to Lystra, he went to Lystra. But he heard and he acted. Paul was merely a willing vessel to be used for God's glory. You don't wait for a title to start doing something, especially when it's something that God is telling you to do. You do it because you heard from God and you walk in it. Once you start doing it, that's when people start to recognize what's going on. They recognize that maybe a calling and they acknowledge it as such. You know, this is a basic biblical principle that applies to way more than just what Paul is referencing to him being called an apostle. You know, one of the roles that I have is at the place I work at is a manager. And I explain this same concept to the guys that I work with. There's oftentimes I hear grumbling when they're being asked to do more. I hear people complaining and saying, "Well, that's an Engineer 3's responsibility, not an Engineer 2's responsibility." Well, do you want to become an Engineer 3? Start acting as if you're an Engineer 3. When you're already doing and showing that you're capable of it, you'll be moved up. It's a lot easier to recognize it and say, "Hey, look, he's already doing it. Why don't we just go ahead and give him the title and the pay that goes along with it?" It's the same nature. When you hear what you should be doing and you do it, God gives the increase. The title's not what's important. It's obedience. If you want to get ahead, you step down and serve. And that's what the way that Paul treated this too. He focused on the relationship with God and knowing him, and he let the rest flow out of it. You know, he's an apostle because that is what God called him to be. He didn't seek after Peter or John to name him as one. The gospel he preached, it wasn't just something that he took blindly from man or something that he heard and just started repeating it because he heard someone else say it. No, it was from something that God revealed to him himself. It was a basic truth that God showed him himself that pierced straight to his heart. It was a revelation of who Jesus was. That's what we have to recognize. We have to recognize it for ourselves that that is who Jesus is. We must embrace for ourselves that Jesus is one-third of the Godhead. You know, if we hear it from someone else, there's always going to be the question of, "Well, is that really what I need to believe?" The reason why there's that question is because that's not how God designed us. God made it so that we can individually hear from him. We don't need a mediator between us and God like the priests were in the Old Testament. Actually, I take that back. We do have a mediator. That's Jesus himself. See, God doesn't want us to have second-person knowledge, second-hand information. He wants us to realize it in the first person. He wants us to embrace that relationship. So that's what we do. Paul continues here in Galatians 1, in verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a walking billboard for the transformational power of Jesus. He was changed drastically. It fits the mold of God. It fits the mold of God using people that you don't expect. Paul spent some time after the disciples started preaching Jesus and him crucified, persecuting them. He spent that time trying to defend what he knew as being a Pharisee. He went after them, demanding their lives. He wanted to destroy the movement of people following Jesus, so he tried breaking up the gatherings, arresting people, having them stoned, anything that he could do. It was a good heart, dumb head moment for Paul. He thought that he was doing a good thing in defending the God that he promoted from the Old Testament, but he wasn't seeing how this all fit together in God's overall plan until much, much later. Paul was zealous. He was sold out for the Old Testament way of doing things. He was sold out to religion. He was justifying it all because of God. But he rejected the idea that the Messiah would have come like Jesus did. Even though he was a Pharisee and should have believed in the resurrection life, he didn't think that Jesus had been resurrected at the time. Paul was one who now recognized how he was stuck in his old ways, how he was holding on to the traditions instead of embracing the new thing that was in front of him. He was persecuting these men and women of faith. He was coming after them. He was seeing the powerful words that they were preaching. He was seeing the signs and wonders that were accompanying what was happening. Yet he wouldn't let go of the old way of doing things. So often we can't hold on to anything too tightly and not let God do something with it. See, if we held on to our old life too tightly, we would never walk in what God has for us. Anything we have in this world, we give it over to God. He might just give it back to us. Or he may take it from us and give us something even better. But we never could have received it if we held on to it too tightly, if we held on to it for ourselves. It's not a one-time thing of giving it over to God either. See, what God used for one season, he might not use in the next. We have to be in step with him. Not get to a place where we like and we sit and play in that puddle when he's got a bigger lake right down the road for us. He wants us to follow him wherever he goes, regardless if we want to remain in our comfort zone. Paul continues this idea of leaving his comfort zone, this idea of leaving where he came from, as we continue in verse 15 here. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. It's important for us to know who we are in Christ. The best teacher for us is Holy Spirit. He will guide us. He will show us. He will reveal things to us. You know, Jesus had called Paul through grace. He started revealing to him revelation of who he is. Hearing it from others is great, But nothing replaces that one-on-one with God. Nothing cements it in us more than knowing that we've heard it ourselves in the personal revelation of Jesus. Paul didn't try to get to those apostles in Jerusalem right away. He could have returned to Jerusalem. You know, it's where he was sent from when he was going to Damascus originally. But he stayed away from what might have distracted him from the gospel of grace that Jesus had for him. You know, returning to Jerusalem, he could have returned to familiar ways, familiar traditions, familiar people that he used to interact with. Other Pharisees may have influenced him negatively. You know, it's the same today as well. I remember back to when Ashley and I were freshly saved. We withdrew from some of our friends that we had at the time. Looking back, that was Holy Spirit guidance. You know, it wasn't a good influence on us as we were seeking God. It was taking us in the wrong direction if we returned to those people. It was pulling us from where he had wanted us to go at the time. Continues in verse 18 here. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Verse 21, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was known by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. One of the greatest testimonies of God's goodness is a radical transformation in people. The Chosen series got it right in the line where they have Mary Magdalene say, I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the only thing that happened in between was him. Our nature is changed when we receive Christ. We're no longer who we used to be. You know, I've learned recently of one of my friends from before I was saved, a guy from my young, drunk, and stupid years, as I like to call him. He's given his life over to Christ. And he's sold out. You know, it's one of those things that if you had told either one of us that God would get a hold of us the way that he did, neither one of us would have believed you at the time. But that's what God does. He changes lives. He gives us a new life, completely different. And he gets all the glory for it. God gets the glory for the new man. You know, we're reminded over and over in Scripture of this newness. Here's a couple of verses for you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Then again in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then one more scripture, very familiar passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're made new. God is into the new us. He's into the new thing. His desire is not for us to remain. You know, we're no longer sinners looking for the way. We're a new creation in Christ. We're the new man in Christ. We're new. We no longer walk, talk, or act like this world. were new. This transformation that happened to Paul, it happens to us as well. You might be thinking, well, Pastor John, I didn't go around persecuting churches or people before I was saved. No, but you were quite different then than how you are now. You were lost, needing a Savior. You were called a son or daughter of the world. Now you're a son or daughter of God. You were defeated. Now you have the victory. People look at Christians and they think, well, Christianity, yeah, that's the escape plan for going to heaven when we die. But that is not what Christianity is about. It's that idea is the carrot on the stick that most people try to use to get people to say yes to Jesus. They try to scare people into making a decision on their destination of heaven or hell, instead of focusing on the person of Jesus, instead of focusing on God's goodness. Going to heaven is a given, but God wants us to see what he has for here and now. He's not looking for us to wait to realize his goodness. He has great things planned for today for each and every one of you. His best plans are today, not to have to wait for them, but to walk in the victory in this life right now. The new man starts now. It doesn't start when we die. You know, you think about the model prayer where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. It's not, okay, well, your kingdom stay up there. No, it's your kingdom here on earth today. Say, let's build a little bit of flavor here as we read Galatians 1 and out of the Passion Translation today. Verse 11, beloved ones, let me repeat emphatically that the gospel entrusted to me was not given to me by any man. No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus Christ. By now you have heard stories of how severely I harassed and persecuted Christians, and how systematically I endeavored to destroy God's church, all because of my radical devotion to the Jewish religion. My zeal and passion for the doctrines of Judaism distinguished me among my people, for I was far more advanced in my religious instruction than others my age. Boy, Paul is getting puffed up in pride there, isn't he? But then God called me by his grace and chose me for my birth to be his. He was pleased to unveil his son to me so that I would proclaim him to the peoples of the world. After I had this encounter, I kept it as a secret for some time, sharing it with no one. And I had no desire to run to Jerusalem and try to impress those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I withdrew to the Arabian desert. Then I returned to Damascus, where I had first encountered Jesus. I remained there for 3 years until I eventually went up to Jerusalem, met the Apostle Peter, and stayed with him for a couple of weeks. The only other apostle I met during that time was Jacob, the Lord's brother. Everything I'm describing to you, I confess before God to be the absolute truth. After my stay in Jerusalem, I went to Syria and southeast Turkey, but I remained unknown to the churches in Judea. The only thing they heard about me was this: our former enemy, who once brutally persecuted us, is now preaching the good news of the faith that he tried to destroy. Because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praise God even more. Hallelujah. Just like Paul, we can be walking billboards. We affect people far more than we think we affect them, both inside the church and outside. When things are difficult, we can complain or we can jump in and help. We can push through with victory and confidence in him, or we can go through it with a sour look on our face. We can do it with joy, or we can do it with an attitude. But remember, it's not about us. It's about Him. See, when we turn the focus back to God, we do it with the right heart. Any action that we do, it's not out of obligation, it's out of choice. We do it because God laid it on our hearts to do it. Now we're going to go full circle here to where we started this morning. We do it because we embrace that personal relationship with God. That is where it's at. The personal relationship with God, that personal revelation from Him, when we have that, we're merely reflecting that relationship back out to from Him to those here in Rochester and wherever we go. See, when we desire and seek after Him, the rest is out of that overflow. When we're saturated in Him, anytime that we get squeezed, all they get out of us is Jesus. When we're saturated in His love and grace, they can't help but get splashed by love and grace. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for that sweet, sweet relationship we have with You. Lord, we thank You that above all else, You desire that relationship with You. Lord, we thank You for giving Your Son, for giving His life so that we could have life here and now. Lord, that because of His death and His resurrection, we have the victory over the enemy. Lord, we have victory over sin and the grave. Lord, we have victory over everything that the enemy tries to do. Lord, help us be sold out to You. Lord, help us recognize what it is that You are speaking and embrace it and run with it every step of the way. Lord, do what You've always wanted to do in us and through us. God, we glorify You every step of the way. We thank You that there is no one like You, that no one else even compares to who You are, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing. We praise You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.